September 17th, 1985, Missionary Day.
As we begin to gather and worship this morning, I want to draw our attention to the concerns in our community. There are many concerns around us. There are families who are struggling with one another, with finances, who are struggling in relationship. We want to remember them. One of our new students, Jim Thompson, who has come all the way to North Carolina from Colorado, is having to deal with the death of a close friend, a friend's son. It's hard enough to move away and to start a new pilgrimage, but to deal with that as well is something we need to remember him and the family of Brian Haddock. I talked with Michael Murray this morning. It is his grandmother instead of his grandfather, as was listed on the crisis sheet, who had two major heart attacks. She is in critical condition. He has just come back from visiting her. She lives on the Kentucky-Tennessee line. He's pretty wiped out, but I did talk with him this morning, and she is still very critical. Remember these as you remember yourself and others as we worship together.
Let us join together in singing hymn 305 as we stand.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as humble as we know how. We're thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity to praise your name in spirit and in truth. Lord, we also thank you for the opportunity that you have brought one to us who is from South Africa herself, to let us know of the injustices in South Africa. Lord, it bothers the very pits of my soul, Lord, when I hear of the people in South Africa fighting so hard for their freedom. My prayer today, Lord, is that you will open each of our minds and our hearts and help us to be receptive of the words that you would have us to hear. Lord, not only help us to be receptive, but help us to go out here today feeling that we have a mission, dear Lord, to fulfill as Christians. In your name we pray. Amen.
Many of you know Mrs. Chabaku already. Some have heard her in North Carolina in presentations. Others of you who have had the privilege of being in Vintner, New Jersey at the Overseas Ministry Study Center know her already. For those of you who do not know her, Ms. Motlalepula Chabaku is from South Africa, Johannesburg. She was a teacher in South Africa before she came to the United States for her studies. Because of her involvement here in preparation to return to South Africa, she has spent many years in the United States, and her degrees and places of study are listed in the bulletin. She has returned occasionally to her homeland, but because of the political unrest there and the danger to her, she has found it necessary to come back to the United States. In a sense, she is a refugee in the United States. She is a spokesperson who has seen the social implications of the gospel. She is an international spokesperson, but more than that, she is an international Christian. And we welcome her to this campus. We anticipate the word of the Lord from her, and we are thankful, Motlalepula, that you are with us.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
That sounds better. I honestly appreciate the privilege I have of being here with you this morning. I often have butterflies in my tum-tum, but because of my thespian training in England, I have to project myself with all the confidence, hoping that the butterflies will respond likewise. Again, I speak in a language that is not my own, and it is very difficult for some of us to speak English to different kinds of audience. I have been exposed to 5 kinds of English in my life. And sometimes my human computer juggles them and I never know which one is where. When I say 5 kinds of English, being from South Africa, I have the South African English. And when I studied in England, I had British English. When I came to the States, I discovered that the spelling in the United States is different from the British English. That was a 3rd kind of English. And I met my black sisters and brothers, and they spoke black English. That's another one. Now I'm in the South, I'm speaking Southern English. And it's not quite an easy thing, but it's a pleasure and a privilege to be way down in the South, where I'm trying very hard to be a black hillbilly. I hope God will help me. But also, this is a very unique, special day, Missionary Day, where we respond and reflect about men and women and children who went out to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in this country and overseas. And I thought I would read from the Good News Bible. So do forgive my accent. I'll read in my own way. And I'm reading from the Good News Bible, where Jesus Christ called for the fishermen. Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 18 to 21. And then I'll combine with a reading in Luke, the first three verses of Luke 8. Matthew 4, thank you, that was light. Never knew Baptists could do things like this, you know. Anyhow, Matthew, the 4th chapter. As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw 2 brothers who were fishermen, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, catching fish in the lake with a net. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I will teach you to catch men," meaning people. At once, they left their nets and went with him. He went on and saw 2 other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat with their father Zebedee, getting their nets ready. Jesus called them. And at once they left the boat and their father and went with him. And if you go to Luke, the 8th chapter, the first 3 verses. So some time later, Jesus traveled through towns and villages, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples went with him, and so did some women who had been healed of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been driven out, Joanna, whose husband Chusa was an officer in Herod's court, and Susanna, and many other women who used their own resources to help Jesus Christ and his disciples. Here ended the reading for this morning. And I chose this because we are in an interesting kind of service to humanity and to creation. When you are called to the ministry, we find that we are different kinds of people coming from different backgrounds with different expectations, and yet all that is accepted and recognized. And we see that when Jesus Christ was walking along the shore of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew catching fish in the lake with a net. And when Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me," here they say they left at once what they were doing. They didn't say, "What's going to happen to our fishing nets, into our source of livelihood? What about the nets themselves and the boats? They are our private possessions." They left everything and left at once to follow Jesus Christ. And that's as if that was not enough. He went further and saw 2 brothers who were with their father. In another text, he mentions that there was also a servant who was with their father. And they were preparing their nets. And Jesus went and called them, that come and fish, not for fish,
but for people. And it says they left at once. They didn't have to ask for Father's permission or to say what's going to happen to Dad or what's going to happen to our fish nets that are ready to harvest, while, you know, what we're going to live on or what Dad is going to live on. So when we are called by God to serve, to care, many instances we sacrifice a lot that is personal, most of the time much that will make us materially comfortable or to have academic prowess in our communities. This is what the call to ministry is about. And I think many of us here are here coming from various backgrounds, various geographical areas, and yet coming to find out, what is God's plan for me? What am I living for? How am I using the gifts that God has given me to make this world a better world, a more meaningful world? How can I give love to the world that is so needed in the days in which we live? And yet we also read in Luke that Jesus, who moved around the villages, also came across women who moved around with Jesus Christ. And many times we do not recognize, or we refuse to recognize, that God calls even women to the ministry. And when we read that text, we read that the women use their own resources to maintain Jesus Christ and the disciples for his ministry. And I would like you as scholars here to show me anywhere in the scripture where the disciples use their resources to maintain Jesus Christ and his ministry. It was women. And many times we have problems accommodating women being called to service because of our smallness, because of our prejudice, because of our male-dominated society, as if all wisdom, all brawn is only in maleness. And yet the Bible says to us, when you are called and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we become one in Christ. And if we are one in Christ, there should be no room for Jew or Gentile. And being a Jew is an ethnic identity, and it's also a religious affiliation. Just like Sammy Davis Jr. is very black, but he chose to be a Jew. So many times we do, make considerations of our ethnicity. And you cannot be a brother and sister in Christ if you exclude other people on the basis of their ethnicity, on the basis of their religious affiliation. That is not what we are called to be. And for too long a time, Christians have been very silent or felt very protected in passing nice resolutions and doing nothing about prejudice that is destroying us in this country, in many parts of the world. And that's the problem that we as missionaries have to look into straight in the eye. We also have to look at the sexism that we have, that many times we may be very loving, we may be very caring. How do we relate to our mothers, to our sisters, to our wives, to our aunts? What role do we give women in our ministry? Many times in the churches, you find that women are the majority of members. They are the silent voters, but they are not majority in the decision-making machinery of the church. And I am a Christian because I follow Christ. Christ is my foundation, and I take my guideline and experience from Jesus Christ's ministry. But I draw inspiration from what the disciples have said and other records of history of how witnesses of God have lived their lives as servants of God. And so Jesus Christ has not put down women anywhere. Jesus Christ worked most of the time with women than with men. And we as Christians need to see how we include women. If we do not include women, let's check from the women themselves, how do they feel in this very institution? How do they relate? Are they accepted? Are they welcome? Are they included? Or are they just, by the way, they are here, recognized that way? But coming from Johannesburg, South Africa, it is a very difficult thing to be a Christian in South Africa, because to be a Christian for me is to follow Christ, who spoke the truth, was arrested and tortured for the truth and died for it and also resurrected because of truth. In South Africa, the problem is not communism. The problem is Christians and Jews. No communist has denied us a vote in my motherland. No communist has taken away my motherland. No communist has declared that black people must not own land in any city, town, or industrial area. It is Christians and Jews, to the embarrassment of many Christians and Jews. And we have to face it straight away that this is a problem. And many of us have been afraid to deal with South Africa because of our racism. Because it is white folks that are in control. And so we want to deal with it in kid gloves. And there have been God's people that have been killed every day. And if they were white children, there would have been more of an uproar much quicker in the Western world. And I think America needs to realize that it is a country that has been founded by God for all people. It has taken all ethnic groups to make this country what it is. And it must move away from tolerating racism and sexism of any kind. It must move away from accommodating selfishness, which is the problem in South Africa. It's a problem in this country. All over the world, there is enough for every human need, but there is not enough for every human greed. That's where the problem is. And if the blacks were in power in South Africa, what would be the situation? I don't know what the future has in store, but in my own basic experience, I think blacks would have done the same mess, if not worse. It is human nature that is at fault. And human nature can be changed. Human nature can be changed. And I had to say to myself, hey, Mokale Pula, who do you obey? Are you going to obey principalities and powers of this world because you fear for your life? And yet I have been told, and I respect the letter of Paul to the Romans when he said, nothing, nothing should separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Be it principalities or powers, nothing. And he goes further and says to us, you know, we who have professed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not conquerors. We are more than conquerors. And it took guts for Paul to write that kind of letter to the Romans when the Romans were conquerors of all over the world. They had power. But he, with his gospel of Jesus Christ, said, we are more than the celestial and also earthly powers. And we have to live and work that way. Another thing I had to look at was myself to say, I have been born and brought up as a Christian, raised in a Christian family. When I reached my sixth grade, my parents were so poor they could not afford to take me to school. And I had to leave school. And I have been self-taught ever since. Because black children in South Africa go to a black school, white children go to a white school. White children have free school lunches. Black children have no school lunches. No school lunches in my own motherland. And when I see children throwing away food in our schools here, in cafeterias, it makes me mad. Because I have seen hungry people in this country. Not only in Africa and Asia, in this country. I've seen them in Brazil too. I've been to those countries. I've been to Israel, Jordan, Syria, Norway, Denmark. I've been to over 18 countries. But I've seen them here. And I think we as Christians must go back to what the early missionaries did. The early missionaries who had less experience, less travel, less information, but they ventured in faith to care for people all over the world. They went beyond their own human weaknesses and their prejudices. If those men and women did not do that, some of us would not have got the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would not. We were religious people. We believed in one supreme God. But we in South Africa did not know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though the Christian faith is more African-Asian in its origin than Caucasian, it's very African. And we deny its African roots. And yet God shows us every time Now, coming from the background, it's very rough. Black children, when I went to school, we had to buy one brown loaf a day and cut it into 18 slices, two for each of the seven children, which made 14, and two for mom, two for dad. In the morning, I had one slice of bread with nothing on it, and I had a mug made out of an empty can of condensed milk with a wire around it, and I had one mug of warm water with one tablespoon of syrup and that one dry slice of brown bread. That was my breakfast. In a country that is very rich, number one producer of gold and diamonds in the world, the number one producer of uranium, it was human weakness, selfishness, prejudice, greed. And I went to school. And we had to pay school fees in black schools. White kids have free schooling. Today, the government of South Africa spends $147 a year for the education of one black child. 147. But for a white child, 1087. Is that fair? Is that Christian? Is that Jewish? And that's where the issue is. For some of you may not know, that I went to school with Bishop Desmond Tutu. Same high school, same time. But I have been in the struggle for justice for 36 years. 36 years. But because I'm a woman and because I'm black, I never had public citations. But I didn't do it for publicity. I did it because of my religious convictions, that I wanted to see this faith in practice, not just being a Sunday behavior. And for us who are called by Jesus Christ, we need to look and move away from the new habits of saying we must send Bibles to people all over the world. They have Bibles. The people who oppress us in South Africa, who shoot us, have Bibles. We don't need Bibles. We need active love and care and forgiveness and reconciliation, sharing each one of the gifts of God that has given us. If I am lazy, that's my fault of being lazy, because my Bible says laziness is a sin, but I must have equal opportunities. And believe you me, I stand here being very fearful what's going to happen to us, because in South Africa, a law has been passed that anybody who is critical of businesses in South Africa and outside is committing an economic sabotage punishable by death. And I don't want to die. But if this, I have to make a very painful choice, that am I going to be silent and let the evil go on just to play safe in this country and in South Africa? I said, no. My obedience is to a higher order, to a living God, a God of all people. God has the final answer over principalities and powers. And I will speak out for justice in this country, anywhere in the world. I will not be silent when things are wrong. And I will not be silent when things are right either. I'll speak out. I am concerned about this great country, how it is losing its identity, its vision. How this country is busy with space programs. When people are hungry here. When people have no houses here. I am so mad when I read one time that in our space program, we spent $24 million in space experimenting on a toilet that never worked. When God's people in Hilton Head had diseases that are related to their everyday water being contaminated by feces because they didn't have good sewage systems. That's not fair. That's not fair. Human beings are more important than property. And I'm saying to you, in South Africa, our struggles is not against racism alone. We have gone beyond just looking for jobs and better, you know, situation in the work market. We want our land back. If Indians can rule in India and Japanese can rule in Japan and Chinese can rule in China and the English can rule in England, why can't Africans rule in Africa? And we are going to rule in Africa. We are going to rule. But we must also realize that we live in the 20th century where there is no country that belongs only to its native people. That time is gone. We have people of Asian extraction whose ancestors came as slaves in South Africa. They have been born and brought up in South Africa. They are just as African as I am. They have a right to live. We have whites whose ancestors colonized my country. Some robbed us of our motherland and our property, but they have been born and brought up there for 350 years. They are just as African as I am. They have a right to be there. They are God's people too. I can never be silent when a white child was thrown away by its own family because it was not white enough to live in a white neighborhood. How inhuman we are. That child did not ask to be born. And we can be so caught up with this prejudice that we even forget our humanness. And I'm saying to you, the longer you delay in helping us in our struggles, the more violent it's going to be. And the more bitter we're going to be against America. And you must realize that we are not saying help us. We say you be in solidarity with us. Because there is no nation that can liberate another nation. And we know there is no power that is relinquished without a struggle. There are more and more people who are peace-loving. We have used peaceful demonstrations. And what do we get? Beatings, shots. And you've been seeing this happening every day. We have a growing number of whites in South Africa who love my country just as I do. And who get arrested, who get tortured. I have some of them who are friends of mine who have been killed, who have been tortured to death by police. Others receive letter bombs. And when I see mass media reporting that it is blacks versus whites, as if all the whites are bad, all the blacks are good, it hurts me. When I know of personal friends who had all the luxury, everything going for them, but they stood out for justice. They are my people. I will never be silent. When my Jewish friend, whom I knew very well, who was coming from a wealthy background, she stood, she was indicted with high treason, and I was also indicted with high treason in the 1960s, even though I was never charged afterwards. But after the case just collapsed, she fled the country, and she went to the country of Mozambique. When she got there, she started a school for refugee children from South Africa, so they must have the skill and the training that will be needed when the revolution is over. What happened? She received a letter bomb. It is obvious, not from my people. She was Jewish. But at the same time, we are so afraid to stand up against Israel in this country because we fear to be called anti-Semitic. When we are spending $1,500 a day for every man, woman, and child in Israel, every day, when they have an inflation of 400%, and I know hungry people here who will do well with that $1,500 a day, but we keep quiet. And Israel makes the dirty job for us everywhere, and we suffer. In Lebanon, the people were killed because we were tolerant and silent at what Israel was doing. I am not anti-Jewish. I am anti-injustice. That's where I am. And I've come to you to say, here, you are called this morning to be here. Many people knew about this morning's service, but many have not been able to come. You have managed to come. Some don't usually even come to service, but somehow something has brought you to be here this morning. If I can risk my life, and I have no vote anywhere in the world, I have no citizenship anywhere in the world, even in this country, I've been 9 years in this country, I can't get just permanent residence in this country. And yet I risk in the name of Jesus Christ to speak out for justice. What do you do for justice? You can never be involved in peace unless your action is rooted in justice. Peace and justice go together. That's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ was not out only for relief programs. Jesus was concerned about the whole human being. When Jesus saw people on those steps of the synagogue and the temples begging for money and bread, Jesus did not give them money and bread. He released them from welfare programs, gave them their whole life so they don't have to be dependent on that bread and on that money. And so we must move beyond just going for relief programs. We must empower people to be themselves and experience the love of God. But we can only do that if we check ourselves to say, who am I? What attitudes do I have towards people? Do I include other people in my life? Do I share the gifts of God that has given me? And I ask you that you must watch out, because God has spread the gifts in all countries, all over the world, so that we can learn to share. And if you are not going to be on the side of justice in South Africa, and you'll be concerned about money and businesses, you may lose them tomorrow. Your ordinary razor blade that you have is made of chrome and platinum from my motherland. And my people who have lost children, who have no vote in my own motherland, will be difficult for them to say, let's give it to America, unless America stands right now for a very firm, peaceful way of saying, hey, let's go for sanctions. They are peaceful, they don't kill anybody, but they pressurize the whites to make the change, because statistics have shown that less than 1% of the people who are involved in multinational corporations are black. If you turn the statistic around, it means over 99% of the people who are involved in multinational corporations in South Africa are whites. They are the ones in control. They are the ones that we must pressurize. And if you think those companies are out there to help blacks in South Africa, why couldn't they stay here when blacks have got the highest unemployment in this country? That argument doesn't hold water. If they love Africa, they want to help Africa. There are many countries in Africa that need their investments, that don't have an enshrined racism and prejudice like South Africa. And if you are going to worship your money and your racism, try to think, what's going to happen to the whites in South Africa instead of what's happening to God's people everywhere? You will lose the whites, you will lose the money, you will lose the property, you will lose the hearts of people. But the gospel of Jesus Christ will never die. It'll be in a different form. It'll be tarnished, it'll be scarred up. And it'll be a different way. It'll have a different package, but with the same message. And I'm saying to you this morning, rise up, share the gifts that God has given you. I have nothing materially. I share my love. I share because I care for this country. This country has given me a lot personally. I have freedom of speech in this country that I never had in my motherland. I have freedom of movement in this beautiful country that I've never had in my country. There are many other things I can talk about. I'm a guest of this country, and yet I have been treated as a member of God's family in this country. Many of my childhood hurts, emotional, psychological, have been healed in this country. And that's why I will never be silent when I see farmers losing their land every day to developers. When I see farmers getting foreclosures every day, and they have no help, and yet big companies will have help and relief. That's not fair. When I see farmers that produce food in this country are forced to leave there, that's not right. And we must help the farmers to diversify. Just like R.J. Reynolds is no more just selling tobacco. He's involved in many, many industries. Let our farmers diversify. Let's help each other. Let's not take advantage of other people's ignorance. Let's not exploit the Indian, the black. Let's care. Let's share. And our mission that I'm standing here for is a mission that will go out to care for people first. Care. And when you have cared, the people want to know, why do you care for me? Then that becomes the basis for your evangelization. Care first. And we are not to support any government or political party. We are to state clearly the truth of God. State it clearly. And I'm saying to you, you have a chance this morning. You have a chance. You may be what you have been in the past. That's like a canceled check that's passed. We have tomorrow that we are looking forward to. That's our promissory note. And you are here right now. You have gifts. You have love. You have friendship. That's your ready cash. You have been called to be here as ready cash. Use those opportunities wisely. God bless you.
In a moment. moment we are going to stand and sing our hymn of dedication, which also will be a hymn of invitation. Many people I have known involved in the mission of the church, both nationally and internationally, made their first public commitment to Christ at the end of a missionary day service in seminary. We want to give you that opportunity. Some of you have been thinking about this, you have been praying about it, you have been talking with your wife, your husband, your friends, your pastor. Some have even contacted the mission boards. We want to give you the chance to make that decision public. It is a commitment that if God permits, that you will serve Him wherever in the world. There will be no geographical boundaries. There will be no social boundaries. There will be no class boundaries. There will be no ethnic boundaries. But you are ready to manifest your willingness to follow the leadership of the Lord wherever the Spirit leads. If you would register that decision publicly and let us rejoice with you and counsel with you and support you, we would invite you to come forward today. Dr. Bland will be here. Dr. Culpepper will be here. I will be here at the front. And we pray that if you have been considering this move, that you will do it now.
I forgot to share this, but it's important to me. I asked for this hymn to be sung because it is a hymn that brought me back to Christ. When I was a teenager, I rejected Christianity because of the double standards of Christians. I found that I was as hateful as the whites. I was as greedy as the whites. And if I wanted the whites to change, I had to change. And you know, we say God is everywhere. God is everywhere. I got my conversion. You know where? I met Christ in an outhouse, in a toilet, in a toilet. And when I went back to my old hymnal that I'd never seen for years, to try and say, what is this experience I'm going through? The hymn that came to my mind was this one. That takes you, my life, O Lord, and let it be consecrated to you. My moments, my time, my money, everything. And I committed myself from that day that I will never hate people anymore, but I will hate the evil they do. And when Christ is in you, you love people. And I urge you, when you sing this hymn, listen to the words. Listen to them. And ask yourself, where are you from the cross of Christ? What's your commitment? And I wanted to share just that. And I'm sharing this because I love you. Because God has called you this morning. Take care. Thank you.
There are four stanzas. We will sing four stanzas and wait for God's Spirit to move. May we stand.